So we are doing a little sermon series called Under the Hood, looking back at why we are here at Mosaic House. We are a multicultural community, and we are held together by these values based on Acts 2, where the first little followers of Jesus came together, and they were committed to all these things. And today, we're going to look at prayer. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians 1. We're kind of been focusing on the book of Colossians this series. And we're going to go from verse 1 all the way to verse 14. Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, to the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of life, light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray again. Dear Lord, we love to pray. Thank you that you are so good, and help us just long for prayer. Long for a strong prayer life. Just want to be connected to you always. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer is powerful. Amen? Prayer is powerful, powerful because we pray to a powerful God. When I was younger, one of our first cars that we had was this one here. It was a 98 Ford Escort. Anybody ever had an Escort before? Okay, it was awesome. It was great. It was great. You probably have a couple, Jesse, hey? And one time, my mom was driving this Ford Escort, and I was about 1 year old at the time, and I was just screaming in the back, "Yeah, well, yeah!" I was a pretty wild kid back then. And my mom was driving, she's yelling at me, "Shut up back there, you know, quiet." Well, she'd never do that. She's very nice. But she was just driving along, and then for some reason, she lost control. And we swerved into the ditch, and somehow the car started flipping in the air. And my mom, out of desperation, and if you've ever been in a car crash, time just slows down. And she's slowing down, and she's flipping there, and she cried out, "Jesus!" She closed her eyes. When she opened her eyes, she was gently sitting on the grass. And I was beside her, still screaming, "Yeah, yeah, 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 yeah!" And I wasn't even scared, I was just screaming. And then beside us, the whole car was completely smashed up. It was totaled. Just nothing. He's smashed up. And from my mom's desperate prayer, God saved us. God put us out of trouble and danger. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. Amen? And in those desperate moments when we are crying to God, we need him so much, we can trust that God hears us. But the wonderful thing about my mother was she didn't just pray when she was in trouble. She prayed all the time. And for many of us, we only pray, and I mean really, really pray, when things are bad, when we're in trouble. However, when things are good, we might pray before we eat. One of my pastors growing up, he had a big pot belly, and he said, "Jeremiah, you know why I'm so fat?" I'm like, "No, because I forgot to eat before, or forgot to pray before I eat." And whenever I forget, my belly goes bigger. So I never forgot to pray after that. You know, we pray before we eat, when we're at church, when, you know, when we have to. But when things are going good, we just forget to pray. We just don't think about it. And in this letter, the writer Paul, he is desperate for prayer. He just loves to pray. In verse 1:3, he says, "We always thank God." And in verse 9, he says, "We have not stopped praying for you." He was always, always praying. He didn't even know this church. He never met them, but he just wanted to pray for them. And the funny part was, there was no real immediate trouble. Things weren't going bad. Sure, there was persecution at the time. Sure, there was some maybe inaccurate and weird ideas, but Paul doesn't mention any of these. He doesn't mention any problems. His main motivation to pray was not difficulty or despair, but pure delight in the growth and spiritual well-being of these followers of Jesus. He is so desperate for Christians to grow deeper and deeper in the knowledge and the relationship to God. Now, can you imagine, instead of us praying to God so desperately to save us when we are just about to crash in a car, that we pray with that same intense desire and passion for our own spiritual journey and for the faith of others? Imagine what would happen. Instead of praying when the car is crashing, imagine if we prayed when the car was cruising. So instead of just praying when times are tough, we prayed all the time, even when times were good. There was a study looking at church plants in Canada, and they looked at what made certain church plants successful over others, and the one main key was prayer. Those who just prayed all the time, they were able to thrive and to succeed. And here's what I believe God wants us to know today. Pray desperately when you are cruising as if you were crashing. Just as we pray so intently and desperately when we're in trouble, when we are crashing, we should also pray that intently for ourselves and others when we are cruising, when times are going well. And here's where I believe God is leading us today. We're going to look at Colossians 1 to find out what should motivate our desire and desperation to pray. In three ways, we pray because of what God has done in us personally, what God is doing and what he will do in others, and what God has done for all creation. And then I'll end with two applications. Realizing these things will help make our prayers desperate and filled with joy. So the first one, we pray because of what God has done in us personally. Now, Paul was so desperate to pray because of what God had done in his own life. Paul begins his letter with, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Now, the term apostle has many meanings, such as messenger or accredited missionary. But in Paul's letter, it's kind of an official term to describe someone who is able or called to represent Christ himself. The apostles were the foundation of the new people of God, kind of the first Christians who met Jesus. And you know the story of Paul, he was the least likely candidate to be an apostle or a follower of Jesus. His former employment consisted of trying to kill Christians. And this all changed when he first met Jesus. In Acts 9, we see the story of Paul. He's on the road to a city called Damascus, And he was there to imprison Christians or kill them. He believed that this Jewish sect called Christians were wrong, and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and they were all liars. And he was walking on the street, this bright light hit him, and this voice came out and said, Saul, or Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, who is this? Who are you, Lord? And the voice says, this is Jesus whom you're persecuting. And I'm guessing Paul's thinking, oh my God, I'm done. Wow, I was wrong. I'm dead now. Wow, there's no hope for me. Okay, I'm done. But instead of judging Paul, instead of destroying him, the voice says, get up. Go and I'll tell you what you must do. And down further than the chapter, we see Paul was sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles or people not non-Jewish. God came to him and showed love and compassion and sent him out for mission. And in 1 Corinthians 8, we see this, Paul himself, kind of a confession of what God has done in his life. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 11 says, I'm just going to, here it is. First, starting at verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. This is Paul speaking. And do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, God did not work in Paul because he earned it or deserved it, but because of God's unconditional love and grace. And Paul, when he knows this, he is desperate for prayer. A few other characters in the story, Timothy was this little shy and timid person who was always kind of sick. God used him to be a leader of a church. Another guy, Epaphras, we don't know much about him, but his name comes from the Greek god Aphrodite. Do you guys know what Aphrodite was the goddess of? Love, yeah. And people think that he was like a hunk, a really good-looking guy. And even though maybe he was, you know, it doesn't matter how good-looking you are, Paul was said to be really ugly, but it doesn't matter. Whether you are ugly or timid or shy, God can use you in his kingdom. It doesn't matter. Not because we deserve it, but because of God's grace. And when you realize what God has done for you in your life, you just become desperate for prayer. You just want to be connected to the one who has saved you. And I can really relate to Paul because I definitely do not deserve God's grace. Before I came to Jesus, I was on the road to be an alcoholic. I was a big jerk face. I could use different words to describe me, but that's the nicest one I could think of. I was a big jerk face. But despite all that, God saved me. He loved me. And when I remember that, all I can do is just say, start talking to him. And that's all prayer is, talk to him. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Why did you do that? That's amazing. Pray desperately when you are cruising as if you were crashing. And we pray this way because of what God has done for us. And if you are having a tough time praying desperately or even praying in general, remember what God has done for you. Write it down. Maybe write a letter to God. And may that the joy that comes from that memory give you a passion for prayer. Second one is, we pray because what God is doing and what he will do in others. Now, Paul, he wants what happened to him happen to every other Christian. And he is so utterly overjoyed when he sees it. Again, he hasn't even met this church, but through the accounts of the church planner, Epaphras, he is so desperate to see these members grow in their faith. And Paul here rejoices in the faith, hope, and love of this church, which is a very central theme to Paul's letters. And here, hope is the anchor of faith and love. And this hope comes from the gospel of Jesus. Now, friends, where is your hope? Do you have hope? And where do you place it? I think sometimes we don't have much joy in prayer because our hope is not big enough. We pray that our friends are happy, that they live a good long life, they have a nice bank account and a paid off mortgage. We pray that people will be protected from bad things. And these are good things. That's a good thing to pray for, but I've never heard Paul pray that the Christians in a city get a nice house or a better car. These are good things, but they will never get us desperate for prayer. In fact, they tend to lead to a comfortable life, which might in the end take us away from prayer. Now, during the time of this letter, Paul is actually in prison. He might be put to death. But he doesn't even ask for protection or release. The Colossians also face some serious danger and trouble, but Paul does not ask for their protection. But instead, in verse 11, he asks for this. In verse 11, he says, "I pray that you become strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may escape danger." No, but he says, "Have great endurance and patience." Anybody here ever pray for patience? It's a mistake, okay? You pray for patience, it's going to take a long time, and God's going to put people in your life to make you more patient. And also, so endurance, patience, and also joy. Paul, he doesn't pray for the brothers and sisters to escape danger, but to be strengthened, to have joy through hard times, trusting a God who will be with them. Now, it's not wrong to pray for material blessings. We should, but that will not make us desperate for prayer. Our prayer should focus on the spiritual blessings of God's promises. And rather than just staying on comfortable cruise control, let's pray for others to be strengthened with God's power and hope and endurance. Because our hope is not in a good life here on earth, but in eternal life in God's kingdom, which is to come, but also present for us already here. God does not promise an easy life, but strength anchored by hope in a God who promised to always be with us. And when we see God answering these prayers, we'll become more desperate for prayer. We'll become so desperate to see God working in other people. Now let's look briefly at some of the blessings that God promises to us. Now in verse 9, Paul prays that the church be filled with the knowledge of God's will and wisdom by the Spirit. Now in the Greek tradition, which has influenced us today, knowledge is all about the mind. How smart you are, knowing abstract truth and thought. And Paul here could be addressing this competing sect of Christianity called Gnosticism, which emphasized the need for secret knowledge to go to heaven. In order to go to heaven, you have to have good, you have to know these secret things. And they really emphasized the Greek word gnosis to describe knowledge. Gnosis meaning head knowledge. But Paul here, he doesn't use the word gnosis, he uses the word epikinosko, which instead of just mind knowledge means full and experiential knowledge, or to know through personal relationship or experience. Paul knew that the Hebrew idea of knowing is much more intimate. It is mind knowledge, but so much more. Knowledge in the Old Testament, and especially the idea of wisdom, is not just knowing facts, but it's learning, which should impact every area of your life. For Paul, we don't just learn just for the sake of learning, but to be transformed closer to Jesus. It's not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing him personally and being changed because you know him. And knowledge is kind of faithfulness to Christ. And this is kind of the intent of Paul's idea of knowing, because in verse 10, he says, "We pray for your knowledge that you grow in wisdom, so that," in verse 10, "you may get a PhD and be really smart." No, but you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So you can have endurance, you can have patience. And when we see people being transformed in this way and growing in Christ, doesn't it make you just so happy? Doesn't it just fill you with great joy? In our house church, I just love seeing people grow. And for those who are new, at Mosaic House, we meet in house churches. And I just love just seeing people grow in Jesus. One of our friends there, he's kind of a new Christian, and he really, really wants to read the Bible all the way through. And during the time we have God moments where we thank God for what he's done in our life, last time at house church he said, "Well, praise God, I'm in 2 Samuel." And we were just like, "Amen! How did you get through Numbers? Wow!" Praise God. And, you know, it's not just about him reading the Bible. It's not just head knowledge, but he's being changed to be a more loving father, a more faithful friend, a more wonderful follower of Jesus. And we see people grow in that way. I just want to keep praying for my friend. Keep it up. Keep growing. Keep getting stronger. And keep being led by the Holy Spirit. Pray desperately when you are cruising as if you were crashing. Number three, we pray because what has God has done for all creation. Now, twice Paul mentions the image of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit, the gospel is bearing fruit, and the people of God are bearing fruit. This is a biblical image hearkening to the very beginning of creation. God created this beautiful universe and this tiny little planet Earth, and he created all things, called them good, and mandated them to be fruitful and multiply. That just simply means God wanted all creation to fill the earth and also to flourish, to increase, but also to just get full of abundance, get better and better. However, as the story goes, the two representatives, the first humans, denied the gifts of God and rebelled against him. And as a result, the fruitfulness God designed turned to decay and ruin. Thorns and thistles and plagues and pain ended creation. And Paul says in Colossians 1:13, a dominion of darkness overtook the earth and took root. So God called a new people named Israel to represent him and to be fruitful, but they too rebelled against God. And the Old Testament describes this rebellion or idolatry as fruitlessness, as being barren, as being desolate, as a desert where nothing can grow. So God sends Jesus. He was the final representative of God in the world, and he came bringing a new kingdom of light against the powers of darkness. Instead of ruin and decay and death, he brought life and peace and wholeness, joy and an abundant life, the fruitfulness promised in all creation. And in John 15:1-8, he uses this image of fruitfulness and bearing fruit. And that is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We'll read from chapter 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That must be the patience he's talking about, the pruning. It's kind of painful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, if you pray and remain connected to God and ask whatever you wish, if you pray and bring your request to God, it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, the fruitfulness that Jesus is talking about is not just a nice house or a good pension or even children. It's what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's a transformed life. And in fact, it's Jesus himself, his life as the vine, infusing into you, growing into you, changing our very core. This is the spiritual blessing that Jesus offers. This is our hope. And our hope is strong because it rests in Christ, because he changed everything. The kingdom of darkness, they murdered Christ. Their dark forces cornered Jesus and he was overcome. But 3 days later, the light of Christ broke through the darkness and his kingdom proved victorious. Jesus rose from the dead. Fruit in the wilderness, life in the desert. He forgave our sin and rebellion and freed us from the power of death. Now Paul can say with confidence, verse 13 in Colossians 1, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Because of Jesus, the good news now bearing fruit in all the world, and because we are connected to Jesus, it's bearing fruit in our own lives. And when we realize this, when we see this in others, when we just understand the beauty of the gospel, it will make us desperate for prayer. It'll make us pray with all our heart the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray desperately when you are cruising as if you were crashing. Let me end with two applications and just one story. Let's go for a test drive. Pray 2 minutes and fast 1 day. Now, as a good Jew, Paul probably would have prayed 3 times a day, probably an hour each session. That's about 3 hours a day. Wow, that's a lot of prayer. That's awesome. Now, if you're not there yet, let's take some baby steps. You know, first thing, if you never pray to God, if you maybe haven't experienced God's grace, just try talking to him. He is alive. He wants you to bear fruit and not live apart from him. And if you are following Jesus, but maybe not haven't developed a prayer life yet, try 2 minutes a day. Be diligent about it. Set a time, maybe. And you'll see, as you remain in Christ, the fruit that's bearing in your life. And if you don't feel this desperate urge to pray, remember what God has done for you personally. See it and what God is doing in other people's lives and what he's done for all creation. And just get on your knees and just cry out to him. If you don't know what to pray, this prayer in Colossians 1 is a good template. Pray that people grow in knowledge. Pray that they will bear fruit. Pray that the gospel will bear fruit for all God's people. And pray alone. It's a good discipline to pray alone. Try 2 minutes a day. I personally use this template called ACTS, A-C-T-S. Anybody heard about that before? Okay, it's a very simple, I find a good way. Sometimes my mind is everywhere. Oh my goodness. So I kind of like squeeze it down to three, at least four letters, thank you. Acts is A, start with adoration, saying how great you are, God. C is confession. Come with your confessions of sin to God. T is thankfulness. Thank God for what he's done. And S is supplication, a big word to say, bring your requests to God. I find it a very helpful way. And I have a lot of supplications, a lot of people I want to pray for. So what I do, I encourage you to keep a prayer journal. And find something that works for you. I personally, every day of the week, I focus on certain people in my life. So Mondays, I pray for my family. Tuesday, I pray for my friends. Wednesday, I pray for people who are vulnerable, who don't have a voice, who are struggling maybe in mental health and poverty and homelessness. Thursday is for the authorities. Pray for the governments, those who have power. And Friday, pray for the church and also the, remember the persecuted church. And, you know, it's just one way to do it, but I encourage you to find some way that works for you. But also pray in community. On East Campus, every Friday morning at 6:30 in the morning, we pray together. And honestly, it's amazing. It's one of my favorite times where we, just for an hour, come together, sit in silence to God, and just pray to Him. Here at South Campus, we pray Thursday nights at 6 p.m. or 7 p.m. 7 p.m., so come as well. And also every time before the service, we come and pray together here at about 9:45. Do what you can to develop a prayer life. And also, house churches. A big part of our house churches is prayer. And I have to be honest with you, I didn't really catch the passion for prayer until I met in a house church. Whenever I first went to house church, oh, time for prayer. Oh my goodness. There's like seven of us here. That's like 5 minutes per person. That's a long time. But now, once you see people growing, prayer is being answered. That's one of my favorite times, just to pray with each other. Now, a quick thing about prayer. Prayer isn't just something we do, but it's to build our relationship to God. In John 15, Jesus doesn't just call us servants, but calls us a friend. And Jesus is our best friend. What kind of friendship is it if you never talk to each other? What kind of friendship is it if one person talks all the time and another person can't get a word in? What kind of friendship is it if one person just goes to the other person when they are in need? God wants us to have a good, solid friendship with God, and prayer maintains that. It helps us to be fruitful and just to know Jesus more and more. He's not just a memory we pray to. He is a living person. So I encourage you to be desperate and remain in him for prayer. Pray desperately when you are cruising as if you are crashing. Second one is fast for a day. Now, this is a practice that goes way back into the early church and before that. And the point is, fasting is, it's to remind yourself of what it feels like to not be in control. Sometimes when times are good, we forget to pray. When we're in control, we forget to completely depend on God. But fasting reminds us what it feels like to crash, to not be in control, and to completely depend on God. And when we give up something we need, it helps us to remind us to be desperate for God again. Now, fasting just means not doing something you need for a certain period of time. Traditionally, it was food. And let me tell you, I love food, okay? Okay, I'm half Filipino. That's like our love language. Food is our love language. It's like you eat all the time. And when I fast, I hate it because I love food. And I'm just, maybe, you know, I'm not going to eat for a day, and it's like I smell stuff more intensely. I'm crashing. I got a sugar crash. I got a carb crash. I'm out of control. I'm grumpy. I'm not the best to my wife. I'm sorry. It's just not, but it reminds us that we're not in control, that we are completely dependent on God. So find something that helps you let go of control. Maybe that's social media, maybe it's technology, maybe it's coffee, whatever it is, just for a time, say, I'm going to give it up, Lord, for you, to remind myself you are in control. Ask Jesus to take the wheel. Okay, bad joke, is it? Anyway. Remind yourself that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And test drive, maybe one meal, maybe a day. Pray desperately when you're cruising as if you are crashing. Let me end with one quick final car story. This is one of my recent cars. It's an 02 Intrepid. I love this car. And this car taught me how to pray desperately because it would not start for no reason. I don't know, it would just stop working. Like, what are you doing? I got all my plans. What's going on? Every morning I would pray, Lord, please make this start. Please make this start. Come on. Oh, and I would be desperate. Yes, thank you, Lord. And what's funny is after I got a better car, well, better is relative, but one that's more reliable, I still kept up that habit. Every time I start the car, thank you, Lord, that it started. Not because I'm not going to start. Well, you never know. But it's just like, oh, thank you, Lord, for this. I have a car. Thank you, Lord. Once we realize what God has done for us and who he is, we'll just have that habit to pray all the time. Pray desperately when you are cruising as if you were crashing. And we're able to pray desperately because of what God has done for us personally. What he's doing in others, and what he has done for all creation. And when we remember these things and how wonderful God, our friend, is, we will share in that same desperate joy for prayer that Paul had for this church in Colossae. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are worthy. Thank you that you are good. Thank you for what you've done in us individually. You've taken the broken, the dirty, the defiled, the ugly, and made it beautiful and good. And you sent us out to be your representatives in the world. What a task. Thank you what you are doing in others, in our house churches, in this city, in other churches across the world. And thank you what you've done for all creation. Help us to hold this in our heart. Not just to know it in our minds, but to know it in our hearts. As the elders say, to take that long journey from our head to our heart. Help us and guide us on this journey by your grace and love. And help us to have a joy and desperation for prayer. And if we don't have those feelings yet, help us to structure our lives in a way which we make prayer a priority, to be connected to you. And through that, may the joy come. We need you, Lord. Help us to abide in you. To give our time to you and help us to worship you and prepare our hearts as we take your Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray.